This morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 9, so if you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you are welcome to use. We've been walking through a series for the past several weeks through the Gospels, and we've been asking one question, and that is, who is Jesus, and why should we follow him? And this morning, we're going to be in Luke 9. And up to this point, we have seen the uniqueness of Jesus's birth and childhood. We've encountered his authoritative teaching and several accounts of him healing people, casting out demons, even raising people from the dead. We've read about how he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law and prophets. We've learned that he claimed to usher in the kingdom of God. And he said that he is the one who has come into the world to seek and save the lost. We've also learned that he claimed to be the one who will judge those of us who will be standing before God one day, which will be all of us. So when we stand before God, Jesus claims to be the one who will judge, be the judge. And so, as we read about all these different accounts of Jesus, we are forced to give an answer to the question, who is Jesus? And in fact, the answer to that question is so significant that Christianity rises or falls on the answer. One well-known Christian philosopher once said, the Christian religion stands or falls with the person of Jesus Christ. Judaism could survive without Moses, Buddhism without Buddha, Islam without Muhammad, but Christianity could not survive without Christ. And so the question about Jesus' identity is one that has been asked ever since he was born. And it's the one that we've been seeking to answer throughout our study. And so we've now come to Luke chapter 9. And what's unique about Luke chapter 9 is it contains three dialogues that deal directly with the question of Jesus' identity. The first dialogue is found in verses 7 through 9, and this is what Luke records. He says, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening." Now, he's called Herod the Tetrarch because when his father died, Herod's father split up the area that he ruled over among four of his children. And so Tetrarch means ruler of a fourth part. So that's why he's called Herod the Tetrarch. If you are watching Jeopardy and they ask that question, so you can know it. So there you go. I was just curious. I was like, Herod the Tetrarch, just curious. So anyway, there you go. Herod's area included Galilee, which was north of Jerusalem, about 70 miles or so north, near the Sea of Galilee, which is where Jesus spent most of his early ministry. And so up to this point in our study, that's where Jesus has been, around the Sea of Galilee in that area in Herod's territory. And so Herod obviously heard about what was going on, because at this point in the gospel account, Jesus has been ministering, he's been healing, he's been teaching, and so news has spread around Galilee, and Herod had heard about Jesus. And so Luke tells us in verse 7, he says, "And Herod was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. And Herod said, 'John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?' And he sought to see him." So Herod knew it probably is not John, because John was beheaded by Herod, and so his head was delivered to him on a platter. So he felt pretty confident that it was not John the Baptist. But some were saying, well, this is Elijah, someone who's come in the spirit of Elijah. And if you're familiar with Elijah in the Old Testament, he was a prophet. But what was unique about Elijah, and is unique about Elijah, is that he never died. In the account, he was just ushered into heaven, so he never died. And so people thought, well, Elijah's coming again, and he was kind of a forerunner to the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, who would bring in the kingdom of God. So they said, well, maybe Jesus is coming in the spirit of Elijah. or maybe some other prophet of old has, you know, his spirit is upon Jesus. There's some uniqueness about him. But one of the things that is clear is that they clearly saw that, okay, Jesus is unique. I mean, something about him is not like the others around us. And then it says that Herod, you know, was curious about this person, and he sought to see him. Now, later in the gospel account, Herod's going to have his opportunity to see Jesus, and we'll get to that soon. But right now, he's left perplexed as to who Jesus could be. The second dialogue is found in verses 18 through 20. Luke records the following. He says, "Now it happened that as he, Jesus, was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen.'" So we see in this dialogue that the same answer is given in the dialogue with Herod earlier in the first dialogue that we just read about. So some say, okay, well, this is John the Baptist. Somehow, you know, the spirit of John the Baptist is upon Jesus and he's doing some fantastic things. Some say it's Elijah. Some say it's the prophets of old. But one thing that stands out again, the people understood this Jesus is unique. I mean, he's not like the average person. There's something special about him. And they recognize he's from God. And so this was evident in how he taught. This was evident in what he did. You know, his ability to heal. In Luke, you see him feeding thousands of people miraculously. So all these events were surrounding Jesus that he was performing. Miraculous events, healing, raising the dead, casting out demons. And so people understood, okay, this person is unique. And this person is someone that has been sent from God. And so maybe he's a prophet. And that would not be unusual to think, because a prophet is someone who was sent by God with a message from God for the people of God. And that's what a prophet is. And so people said, okay, Jesus clearly is from God in some way, shape, or form. So maybe he's a prophet like Elijah, like one of the prophets of old. So they didn't believe that he was less than a prophet. They thought he was at least a prophet, but the question that needs to be asked is he more than a prophet? You know, is that all he is a prophet, or is he more than that? And so after Jesus asked his disciples the question, who do the crowds say that I am? He then turns to them and asks them another question found in verse 20. He says, Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And I would say this is the most important question, because, you know, when you and I, one day we stand before God, I don't think God's going to ask us, what did other people believe? He's going to ask us, or he's going to ask you, he's going to ask me, what do you believe? It's all going to be about where you stand with God, not where everybody else stands. And so you see this shift in the questioning, even among Jesus' disciples here, when Jesus asked them, you know, well, who do the crowd say that I am? And then he zeroes in on them and says, well, who do you say that I am? And acting as the disciples' spokesperson, which is not unusual for Peter to do, Peter speaks up and he answers the question. Luke records, and Peter answered, the Christ of God. Now, notice what he did not say. He didn't say John the Baptist. He did not say Elijah. He did not say that you're one of the prophets of old. He said, you are the Christ of God. Now, it's important for us to understand that the Christ was the one that God would send, who would ultimately complete God's act of redemption. And what I mean by that is, you know, mankind has rebelled against God, and the only hope for mankind is to be reconciled to God through this Messiah figure. Messiah would bring about the complete restoration of all things. He was the pinnacle of God's activity in the world. This was who the Messiah would be, the Christ. This is who he would be. And so Peter is saying, Jesus, you are this one. You are the Christ of God. You're not just a prophet. You're at least a prophet, but you're more than a prophet. You are the Christ. You are God's pinnacle act of redemption for the world. He is more than a teacher, Peter says. You're more than a teacher. You're more than a leader. You're more than a prophet. You're more than a healer. The Christ is the hope of humanity. And the reason being is because it's only through the Christ that you can enter the kingdom of God. You know, it's only through the Christ that you have any hope of eternal life with God. That is what Christianity teaches. And so the question in the first century was not, did God promise to send Christ to usher in the kingdom of God? That wasn't the question. People were not wondering, did God promise to bring about this complete act of redemption through the Christ? No, they weren't asking that question. They knew that was going to happen. The question they were asking is, who is the Christ? That's the question. Who is the one God would send? Who is this Christ figure? And Jesus, you know, Peter knowing Jesus, said with conviction that you are the Christ of God. Well, there's one more dialogue that I want to look at this morning, and it's found in verses 28 through 36. So we've looked at Herod, the crowds, the disciples, and now look at verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Now, a lot is happening here in this event, but I want to point out three significant things. The first is that Jesus' appearance changed. We're told that the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. You know, this event is known as the transfiguration, like something was changing here in his appearance. And so the disciples were getting a brief glimpse of the glory of Christ. So they were getting a brief glimpse of the reality of who Jesus is. And in fact, Peter witnessed what he witnessed that day on the mountain, you know, affirmed his earlier testimony that you are the Christ. You're not just a prophet. There's more to you than that. And they see it on the mountain when his appearance changes. The second thing I want to point out is that I want to point out the company on the mountain, who those other two people were on the mountain with Jesus. You'll notice it was Moses and Elijah who appeared in glory. And the significance of Moses, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, is that it was through Moses that God gave his law to his people. So Moses was the lawgiver. And then you had Elijah, who is a well-known prophet and represents the prophets of the Old Testament. And so in this event on the mountain, you see three stages of God's redemption. You see the law, you see the prophets, you see the Christ, the Messiah. And the third thing I want to point out is how God the Father answered the question about Jesus' identity that Herod, the crowds, and the disciples attempted to answer. Luke says in verse 34, he says, "A cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud." And this cloud coming down in the Old Testament was often a sign of a tangible expression of the presence of God. And so you see this cloud coming down. And then in verse 35, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And I think it's significant that even though, you know, no one was asking God the Father, who do you say that he is? I mean, no one's asking God that question, but he still answers it. In this chapter, we read his answer, and his answer regarding the identity of Jesus is that Jesus is his son. He is the Son of God, the chosen one. And then God says, listen to him. And notice what happens next. You know, when the cloud clears, who's left? It's just Jesus, and Moses and Elijah are gone. And why do you think that is? I think one of the reasons for that is because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and prophets. And so the point is, you need to listen to Jesus. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is the fulfillment of the prophets. In other words, he is the pinnacle of God's act of redemption. Everything falls on him. I mean, he is the one. Everything will be determined by the Christ. And so you must listen to him. He is greater than Moses. He is greater than Elijah. You know, he is the Son of God. He's the chosen one. He is the Christ who will complete God's work of redemption for all creation. And so we see in Luke chapter 9, you see these three dialogues that all focus on the identity of Jesus. And you also see a progression in accuracy as to who Jesus is. Is he a prophet? Well, yes, but he's more than a prophet. He's the Christ. He's the deliverer. He's the anointed one. But he's more than that. He is the Son of God, the chosen one. You know, I think if we were there in the first century in Galilee, where all this was taking place, we would probably be like the crowds, and we would say, you know, this person is unique. Jesus, he may be a prophet. And if we were maybe a little closer, like those in his inner circle there, Peter, James, and John, we might say, you know, no, he's more than a prophet. He's the Christ. But, you know, today, when you ask people, who is Jesus, you probably will get other responses than just prophet or the Christ. There may be some other answers people may give. And actually, if you've ever read the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, which is a great book, I encourage you to read it. He explains how some others may view Christ, and then he challenges some of those other views. And this is what he says in his book. This is one section I just wanted to read to you this morning. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, referring to Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. And Lewis says, that is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. You know, Lewis is saying that because of what Jesus taught and who he claimed to be and what he did, he was either a lunatic, a liar, or he's the Lord. And Jesus doesn't really give us an option to say, well, he was just a really good person. That option has not been given to us. And so Jesus claimed and demonstrated that he was the one who came to complete God's plan of redemption. He claimed to usher in this new age that would culminate in his second coming when the world would be made new. And in the meantime, we're all left with the same question that they were asking in Luke 9, and that is, who do you say Jesus is? And, you know, I understand that that is a very polarizing question. And it's meant to be. You know, it's meant to expose your belief. It's meant to expose your allegiance. It's meant to expose your affections. You know, one of the things that encourages me is that Peter could express correct belief with limited information. You know, Peter still had a lot to learn about Jesus. I mean, even later on in this chapter, Peter's trying to, you know, keep Jesus from going to the cross, which is obviously not what you want to do. We need Jesus on the cross. So Peter had a lot to learn about Jesus. And yet, with the information that he had, he was able to express correct belief. And so, you know, are there some things that you and I don't know about Jesus? Yes. I mean, are there some things that you and I don't understand about Jesus? I would say so. Do we still have a lot to learn? Absolutely. But can we have correct belief based on what we know from the Gospels? Absolutely we can. And so let me ask you the question. Who do you say Jesus is? Not what do they say, what do the crowds say, but who do you say Jesus is? You know, the Apostle Paul shares these helpful words in Romans 10:9. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, if you've never placed your faith in Christ, I'd encourage you to make that decision today. And I want to just leave you with an interview that was done a few years ago. Maybe some of you may be familiar with the rock group U2. But Bono, who's the lead singer of that group, was asked by an interviewer, then what or who was Jesus as far as you're concerned? And Bono said, I don't think you're let off easily by saying he was a great thinker or a great philosopher, because actually he went around saying he was the Messiah. That's why he was crucified. He was crucified because he said he was the Son of God. So he either, in my view, was the Son of God or he was nuts. Forget rock and roll messianic complexes. I mean Charlie Manson style delirium. And I find it hard to accept that whole millions and millions of lives, half the earth, for 2,000 years have been touched, have felt their lives touched and inspired by some nutter. I don't believe it. Then he was asked, the interviewer asked Bono, therefore, it follows that you believe he was divine and rose physically from the dead, and you pray to the risen Christ. And Bono said, yes. And I hope this morning, too, that you can say yes to that question as well. Like Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture that tells us about your Son, that challenges our view of him, that gets at the heart of our confession, our belief, our faith, the reality of the world and what you're doing in the world. Lord, help us come to a proper understanding of who Christ is, and let us embrace that truth by faith, knowing that by doing so, not only will we believe the truth, but we will be transformed for all eternity. We will have our sin forgiven. We will be given new life. And you tell us that you will complete what you have begun in us through that faith act. And we know that Christ is your Son. He is the one who came to seek and save the lost. He is the one who came to establish your kingdom and bring about its fulfillment and completion at his second coming. And God, that is what our hope is in. All of our faith, all of our hope is in that one basket. And we believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are so grateful for what you've done for us, Lord. We thank you for sending your Son for us. And God, we do ask that if there's anyone here who is still asking questions, still debating on whether to make that decision, God, that you would give them what they need. You would just provide the information, provide the experience they need to move forward with you. And for those of us who have faith in you and your Son, I pray that you continue to strengthen us, grow us in our faith, use us in mighty ways in this city for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.